Good morning. It's good to see you. So my three-year-old was lying in bed. Asher, I'm sure most of you have seen. If you haven't, he's the big-headed, big blue-eyed kid that runs around here, yells, likes to jump from the stage, launches himself off, see if he can land on both feet. Many times he lands face first. And he was lying in bed, and he said these words. Now, they might sound sweet to you, but they're very annoying to mom and dad. And he looks at it and he says, "Daddy, I'm scared." Because understand that a bedtime is really should be in its own Olympic sport at our house. And I'm sure that many of you parents in here, you can attest, there was a time and place where your child, getting them to go to bed, was the hardest part of your day in many cases. Ashley, you're shaking your ear agreeing with me, probably because you're going through it now, but it was this situation to where if we could just get them to go to sleep, my wife and I, it's almost a competition, which parent can get them in bed without them yelling for us to come back? That is the best parent of the day. And many times Brittany will beat me because I, for whatever reason, it's the dad, you know, just gullible, I guess, but I go back in. I go ahead, go get a drink. Okay, yes, I'll tell you one more story or I'll say one more thing. And so when Asher looks up at me and says, "Daddy, I'm scared." Son, what could you be possibly scared of? Well, you're 3 years old. Your exposure, I mean, is very little. What can you be scared of? And he looks at me and he says, "It's the big bad wolf and bad guys." And so he says this, and it's all serious. And in his mind, there is a man-sized hairy wolf that is going to blow our house down where there is no brick. And he's going to come in, and he could possibly take Asher. And Asher, in his mind, is, "What will I do in this situation? What is going to happen?" And he says, or bad guys is what he says. His G's aren't very good. Bad guys. And they're going to come flying through the window. Ones that he's seen on TV or with his superheroes and things like that. They'll bust through the window and he will not know what he can do in that situation. And for him, this is a real concern. And when your son looks at you and says, "Dad, I'm scared." And he's sharing real concern. You know, as a parent, what do I tell my son in this moment? What do I tell him? And so I have to look at him and say, "Son, you need to understand something in this world. I'm Batman." And he goes, "You Batman?" "Yes, I'm Batman." And understand, Asher also has no concept of "you are" or "we are" or "we are" or anything like that. And so he always replaces it with just the word "are." He said, "Are going to beat him up?" "Yes, I am." "Are going to." "Are will handle all bad guys and bad big bad wolves." I said, "They come through that door, Daddy's going to come flying in," and he calls them Batman powers. "I will have my Batman powers ready, son." Understand, you're not Batman. "Yes, I am Batman." "You've never seen Batman, so don't tell me who Batman is, son. I am Batman." And for my three-year-old, when this bad big bad wolf is going to bust through the door, when this bad guy's going to fly through the window, Dad is going to come in. And I said, "When they come through, son, don't worry, because I'm just going to come back. Boom! They're going to go right back outside the door." And he said, "You going to hit them?" I said, "Yes, I will hit them, son. I will punch them back out through our door." And so in my three-year-old's mind, the most reassuring thing was the title that I gave myself. I'm Batman. And he was able to be reassured. It put his mind at ease. It empowered his resolve to the fact that he could go to sleep. And every time it comes up now, "I'm scared." "What do you have to be scared of?" "Who am I?" "Batman." "Exactly. What do you have to be scared of?" And this morning, I want to give you a title that our Savior gave to us. One that He called Himself to be reassuring, to put our minds at ease, to empower our resolve, to understand when we hear it, it's something that is meaningful, something that can continue to drive us on, something that can pull us out of the mire, the clay, something that can just push us to higher and bigger and better things. And our story is going to pick up this morning in chapter 10. If you want to go ahead and take your Bibles, you can start turning to John chapter 10. But in order for us to understand chapter 10, we've got to know what happens in chapter 9, because really this should not be a chapter 10. It should just be a continuation of 9. But you know, at one point you get to, you know, 40 verses and like, well, we probably should put another chapter in, or people are going to stop reading chapter 9. So in chapter 10, it builds off of a conversation that was ending in chapter 9. And chapter 9, just to catch you up, it's a story, a very famous story of a blind man. This blind man was born blind, and Jesus and his disciples, they see him on the side of the road. He's a beggar, and his neighbors know him. They've known him since birth. He's never been able to work. In these ancient times, if you were blind or born with an infirmity, your life was done. There was nothing that you could do. There was no hospital for you. There was no special school for you to get help with your infirmity. You just lived that way, and most times it ended up in poverty. If your parents did not have money, then you were thrown out on your own to fend for yourself. And this man was begging blind on the side of the road. And Jesus sees him, and his disciples said, "Master, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents?" Because at this time, they have this idea that sin must be what leads to infirmity. Sin must be what leads to illness, sickness, something wrong with you. And Jesus says, he reminds me, he says, "No. It was neither this man or his parents that sinned." You see, he's in this position so that the works of God can be displayed in his life. It's something for us to remember. Sometimes infirmity, sometimes illness, sometimes sickness is not this curse. Sometimes it's so that God can say, "Watch me work." And in this moment, Jesus tells them, he says, he takes some mud, he rubs it on his hands, and he puts it on his eyes. He says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then go show yourself to the priest." This man, he goes and he washes, and 30, 40 plus years of being blind disappear. He can see for the first time, and he goes and he shows himself to the priest, and the priest, they look at him, the Pharisees, they look at him, and they say, "We don't believe you. You're making this up." And his neighbors came and they said, "Well, is this the man that has been born blind?" And they said, "Well, it's like him. He looks like him." And the whole time he's sitting there, "Yes, that's me. I was born blind." And then they even bring his parents in. And they say, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how does he now see?" And they say, "Well, that is our son. And we know he was born blind, but we have no idea how he sees now." You see, because they knew at this time, they said, "If anyone confesses Jesus as Christ, we will throw you out of the synagogue. You will be excommunicated. We will not be allowed to come to church." And understand their society. If you can't go to the synagogue, then you can't pray. You cannot have your sacrifice covered up. If you are excommunicated, hell is awaiting you. And so this was a fear for the parents. And so they put him out on his own and they kind of throw him under the bus. And they say, "He's old enough. Just ask him." And he tells them, and then he turns and he says, "Listen, I do not know where this man went. I don't know if he is a sinner or not, but what I do know is that I was blind and now I see." And he says, "Maybe you should go ask him." He said, "Why are you asking all me these questions? I told you over and over and over again, do you want to be his disciples?" And they say, they reviled him. Strong language as they would use. They basically said, "You can't teach us. You're born a sinner. We're not sinners. You're the one that was born into sin. Get out of the synagogue." And they kick him out. And it says word gets back to Jesus that he heard that they kicked him out. And it says he finds him and he says, "Do you believe in the Lord?" He says, "Oh, if I just knew who he was, I would believe." And he says, "You have now heard him and now you see him." And he says, "Lord, I believe." And the Pharisees are standing by there. And Jesus says, "I came so that those who cannot see may now see. And the ones who think they can see are now blind." And the Pharisees that had kicked him out are standing right there. And they said, "Are you calling us blind?" And Jesus, this is where chapter 10 picks up. This is what he follows that up with. And so I wanted you to understand what is the scene and what it looks like right now, because it has so much more meaning of when Jesus is taking, and we know who he's talking to rather than just speaking monologue. Because his question and his statement are directed back at the Pharisees, not even the blind man here. He is speaking to the leaders of the church, these very people that are considered to be the shepherds of the people, to be taking care of the people. They're the ones that everyone looks to look after. They're the ones that are in control of covering the people's sin at this time, the ones that are in charge of the sacrifice. And so these are looked at as the religious leaders, your pastors of the day, the one that are supposed to visit the sick, the one that are supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans and all of these things. And Jesus is directing them back because what has happened is they've fallen down on their jobs. They've fallen down on what their calling is. And Jesus directs it. And starting in chapter 10, this is where we'll start. Verse 1, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And so Jesus gives this nice little illustration. He goes through and he's talking to the Pharisees here. And he lets them know, and what he's doing, this is a lot of imagery. And understand the time period. This is a shepherd society. Sheep are continuing to be shepherd, alright? And so they all would know what this analogy is talking about. They would understand the life of a shepherd. You see, David was called the shepherd king, and the Pharisees and priests of the day, they were considered shepherds. They would even be called in time shepherds. Because shepherds were to take care of their flock very intimately. This is not something like you have cattle grazing and every now and then you check on them and make sure they're all there. But this is where the shepherd would spend large amounts of time with his flock, making sure the grass was green and his pasture was taken care of. The sheep, he knew them all by name. He watered them. He spent the night with them. He made sure that their wool, everything was fine. He made sure that they didn't turn over and he turned them back over. The shepherd took an active, very strong role in the sheep. And he throws this analogy at them, and he says, listen, anybody that doesn't go through the door is someone who's trying to get the wrong way. And just if I can have you just kind of imagine with me for a second, okay? Imagine here in the field and where people were at, the shepherd, the sheep pen would be surrounded, and it would be a rock wall almost. And so imagine our chairs here, there would be a rock wall that would be somewhere maybe shoulder high around this sheep pen. And this is where in the field you would have multiple shepherds, they would keep their sheep. They would drive them into one place. Alright? And at the door would be open. And so it would be much like this setup. And so right here is one way that the sheep would go in. And around the edges, you would have a rock wall, and many times on the rock wall, they would put thorns or briar, something that would, basically animals or something like that, that tried to come over the wall, it would deter them. But a thief, and what he's saying here is, listen, a thief or a robber is the ones that go over the wall. He says, the shepherd has no need. The shepherd goes through the right way, the door. He says, the gatekeeper even opens it up for me, allows him in. And what he's telling the Pharisees here is, listen, the shepherd, the one who cares about the people, goes in the right way, through me. And he's using this analogy to him. He's breaking this down. But this is one of those forehead-slapping moments for Jesus. Because he says this analogy, thinking it's their day and time, they should understand it. But the Pharisees are so blinded by their own self-righteousness here, it says they don't even understand his figure of speech. In verse 6, it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And Jesus is basically, he says his illustration, it's kind of like one of those moments where you tell someone directions. This happens at school with me a lot with kids. And I say, no, this is what you need to do. And they kind of like, and I say, go, do it. Right? Understand? And I don't get it. Really? Really? And so Jesus here is like, gives the illustration. Now, listen, the right person goes, the shepherd goes to the door, the gatekeeper opens it, the sheep know his voice, he knows them personally, he has an active role in them, and they're all like, what? And Jesus says, get it? Understand? Okay, I'll explain it some more. And so Jesus here moves on in verse 7, and he says, so Jesus again said to them, and here is where we get that reassuring title. And notice it starts off once again, just like it did in verse 1. It says, truly, truly, I say to you. You see, when Jesus starts off with truly, truly, it says most assuredly. Let it be known, understand that what I'm saying is a promise. This has to be true. This is a strong language. For Jesus to repeat it twice here gives it more emphasis. Say, listen to what I'm about to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And right now, you're probably thinking the same thing that I did when I first read it. What? He's the door? That's the title? That I'm supposed to remember Jesus is the door? I mean, you ever, when you're younger, do you ever have the big argument about how, you know, how, whose dad was better? And you have, my dad's a police officer. My dad was a fire. I never got to get in on those because my dad painted, okay? And so it's like, my dad's a painter. What's up? You know, how's it going? And so, okay, whatever. But here, I mean, right here, think about this, is people start talking about your gods and you come in with, well, my God can create, my God can do this, my God can do that. Oh yeah, well, my God's the door. And it just falls on deaf ears. What do you mean your God's the door? Who cares? And what I want to pull out for you here is what this door means. That he's the door, because after studying this and after diving into this, Pastor Lyle said last Sunday, we had agreed that I would preach, and he said, now I want you to, you know what? I said, well, what, is there something specific? He said, why don't you pull out that he's the door? Yeah, yeah. I'm sitting there like, gosh, this guy's crazy. He really doesn't feel good today, all right? The door. And I would text him on Tuesday. I'm like, what is the door? Why the door? Like, why can't I just skip down and where it's the good shepherd? Everybody likes that one. I'm like, what's the door? But the more I looked into it, I hope that you can figure out the door this morning. Because he says, I am the door of the shepherd. You see, there are four things that the door provides us. That Jesus calls himself the door. There are four things that break it down. And we'll move through them. Don't think I'm going to keep you here till 12:30 or anything like that, all right? But the door provides. And the number one thing that the door provides is he said, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And then he repeats, I am the door. I want you to remember the gate, the pen that I've had you try to put in your mind here. The first thing that the door provides is protection. You see, Jesus is referring to, and he doesn't come out and say this, everything else we can pull from the scripture, but as he says the door, the first thing that comes to these Pharisees' mind is the shepherd society. And as that rock wall I told you, in the front, there is a door. There's an opening. And this is where the sheep will enter and come out. And this door, there is not actually a door there. There is no hinge or anything like that or system. You just have a very rock wall. I don't know really what word to use it. It's very menial. I mean, whatever the rocks that they can find. It's nothing that's architecturally sound or great or anything like that. But in the opening, you have to have an opening. Sheep don't understand to jump over, so they have to have a way to go through. And so with this door, the shepherd would simply lay at the opening. At night, he slept with his flock, and he would lay down at the door. And he acted as a door. If there were any animal, robbers, thieves, they would have to go over the body of the shepherd to get in. The shepherd put his life on the line for the sheep. I don't want you to get confused this morning. Understand, when we talk about sheep, you and I are the sheep. We are taken care of by the shepherd. And when he says that he's the door, this is protection for us. You want to come to my sheep? You want to come to my flock? You must go through me. Oh, the protection to understand that the Savior, the Creator of the universe, the unstoppable one, the unfathomable one, he is the one that lies at the door for our protection. And he sits at the door and he waits. You see, the shepherd didn't just go to sleep. He had different watches through the night. He had small amounts of sleep that he would take throughout the night. A very unrestful sleep is what we would think. Imagine an alarm every so often going off and you getting back up. You see, the shepherd did not have 8 to 10 hours of straight sleep. No, he woke up and he sat at the door and he watched for anyone to come in. He watched them in the distance. This wasn't, oh, well, they're over on top of me. Now I need to defend. No, I'm at the door and I am watching and I am waiting for someone to try to come at my sheep. Oh, your dad today is the door. Your dad is sitting at the door waiting. That's so much better than Batman, believe me. Batman has limits. You see, your dad, your shepherd, the one that's sitting at your entrance, he has no limits. He is your protection today. Do you need to be protected? There's a tornado coming at 11:45, supposedly. Well, we're 3 minutes past it. A little bit of protection would be nice sometimes. Knowing that, guess what? Your future, tomorrow, the next minute, the next 5 minutes, they are protected. There is a sovereign Lord sitting at the door, not only sleeping, because those shepherds could sleep. Our shepherd does not sleep or slumber. Continually watching, waiting. Will someone try to attack? They will go through me. The second thing that he provides is peace. Peace. And notice Jesus says here, and it's very small, we almost miss it, because he says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Right there, you see, we have to understand sheep to understand this analogy. For sheep to go in and out of the gate, to go in and out of the door, they must be calm. Sheep are very finicky animals. They fright easily. They have high anxiety. They will not drink water. David says it in his Psalm 23. He says, Lord, you lead me beside still waters. Because if the water was rippling or something like that, the sheep won't drink from it. They won't go near it. They're scared. And so when he says that they will go in and out, he's saying you will have peace because I am the door. You will feel peace to continue to go in and out of the gate and feel no worries to continue to go about your daily business. You may enter and go out the door as often as you need to because I am protecting you. I give you peace. I'm telling you what, I need peace today. Anxiety is possibly the number one. Stress is always the number one answer about people that have problems in life. I have high stress. If we understand that we have a door today that stress has no barrier over. It was a common practice with sheep during this time. Has anybody ever heard of a sheep being cast? They'll find a nice cool spot to lay down into, maybe even kind of dig a little bit of a burrow. And when they lay down, if they turn too much, the sheep can actually flip too far on their side and their back to where they can't turn themselves back over. And as they're struggling on their back, they'll kick their legs and try and struggle. But what it does is it increases gases in the body to the point to where it cuts off circulation in the leg and the extremities. And if a sheep will actually sit there, if it's a hot day, they could die within hours. If it's a winter's day or a cool day, they could actually last maybe a 2 or 3 days. And what happens is this sheep panics. And he struggles. And you know, it reminds me of a time in my life where I was struggling. I was saved at 20 years old. Anybody that's talked to me long enough, I've told you that. I saved at 20 years old, back row of Metropolitan Baptist Church. I talked to our janitor there at the time. And I got saved at 20 years old. After that, whatever happened, I thought, you know what? This ministry thing, I'm not real sure about. I need to go do my own thing. I need to go to college. I'm going to be a coach. And what happens is I buried myself in school and things like that. What I found is that my reading, my prayer life, I was going to church on Sundays because that's what I was expected to do. I was going through a lot of motions. And what I found myself is junior year of college, I had signed up for another full load in the summer. And what I found is that my anxiety had become so high. I actually would be at work and I had a spreadsheet. The college's spreadsheet wasn't good enough for me. I actually had my own spreadsheet that showed how many hours I had left and what classes I was going to take. And so this spreadsheet, I found myself almost in a panic every day. I had a desk job and so I stared at the computer a lot. And what I would do is I would pull up this spreadsheet. I mean, an ungodly amount, like literally 25, 30 times a day to look it back over. And what I would find is it said the same thing every time. But I would continue to pull it open. I would continue to look at classes. I would continue to pull them out. And what I would, all of a sudden I felt like my heart would beat faster and faster. That it was, there was something wrong with it. I would come home. I would check my blood pressure like 10 times in a row. And what I was finding is I was having this OCD, this disorder that I was really just freaking out. And I would call Brittany. I think my heart's beating faster than what it should. She's like, well, what is it? 99. She's like, that's fine. That's mine all the time. I'm like, yeah, but mine's not usually that fast. Something's wrong. I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm not sure. What I found in myself, I couldn't sleep at night. I would stay up. I mean, it just insomnia, thinking, well, when can I finish class? When will I be done in school? And what happened is that finally I decided I needed to go to a doctor. And the doctor prescribed me some calm down stuff. Something that he said, if I take it gradually, you'll just feel better. You'll feel at peace. And the night I took it, it was a Friday night. I took this medicine and I went to bed. Once again, I had trouble going to sleep. But when I finally did go to sleep, I had a dream that I had harmed myself fatally. And I woke up. And those thoughts continued to run through my mind. And I can remember on Saturday, Brittany had to go to the store, and my mother had actually given us a gun. And then I had it in my top shelf of my closet, just for protection purposes and stuff like that. But I can remember thinking all morning, should I go get the gun? Should I get it out of the closet? And I can remember sitting on this couch that we had facing the TV, and Brittany said, I'm going to go to the store. And it's just so vivid to where I remember sitting on the couch, and I remember grabbing the sides of the couch. And I said, if I let go, if I get up, I think that I'm going to go grab it. And I remember thinking while I'm sitting there, please, Brittany, come back. Because I knew if she was there, I wouldn't do it. Come back home. And she came back, thankfully. I don't know how much longer I could have grabbed the couch. Sunday rolls around. I went to church that morning. I didn't hear anything. I don't remember what it was about. But I went home Sunday night, and I continued to think about it. And I sat down, and probably the best thing that I'd ever done, I sat down and told my wife, I said, I need to tell you something that I've been thinking about. And I told her what happened. I told her about the situation. And you know what the first thing that my wife said to me? When's the last time you read your Bible? Not you need to go see a psychiatrist. Not you need to go back to the doctor. She saw my deficiency. She saw my panic. The source of the panic. And what happens is when we have that anxiety that's overtaking us, whether it's finances, whether it's things that we get stuck away with, what we do is we forget the source of our panic. It's because we've taken the door out of the equation. And my case in point is I had not prayed. I had not faithfully read something in 3 years. I mean, there are multiple times I can remember being in the shower and hitting the bottom of the shower saying, Lord, I'm sorry. But then my actions didn't follow that up. You see, I wanted the forgiveness, but I did not want to admit the repentance. I didn't want to turn it around and go back. Lord, I'm sorry for going through the motions, but I'm going to continue to go through the motions. You see, Jesus here, as the door, He offers peace. And I can remember going out to my back step here, as I felt like the sheep that was cast. That's why this story comes up, because I felt like I was on my back, that I was panicking. And David says it in Psalm 23, he says, you restoreth my soul. You're the shepherd that was looking, and you found the sheep that was cast. You see, a good shepherd constantly counted his flock, knowing who was gone and who was not. And if one came up missing, that's where the analogy, if he leaves the 99 and he goes finds the one, because if the one's gone, more than likely he's cast somewhere. He's panicking. There's only hours before he possibly will pass away. And it says that the good shepherd, that he will go because he's the door, because he offers peace, he finds the sheep and he turns them over. And that's where David is coming in and says, he restores my soul. And I can remember going out on my back patio and hitting my knees and saying, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I've kept you out long enough. And it was that moment that I can really mark, that all of a sudden God started to make provision. Which is the third thing that the door does, is the door provides provision. You see, when I left that, there was a youth pastor at Northwest. And he had been praying for me for a while, because, you see, at Metropolitan, the church we were at before, there was another youth pastor there. You know, you might know him. Okay, he talks. He's a tall guy. All right, sings okay. All right. However, he had taught me, and I helped him out. I did a lot of different things with the youth there. We were really close. And what happened is a lot of members from Metropolitan, bad situation, split. We go over Northwest. They had been telling this youth pastor that I knew what to do as far as in a youth group, that he should talk to me. And what had happened is he had talked to me, and I had shown no interest whatsoever. But in the 9 months from when he had talked to me, he started praying for me. I had no idea. Praying that I would, my heart would be changed, that I would want to help out, that I would want to get involved. You see, God, while I was in my panic, God had already started making provision for me. Because He knew at the moment that I realized I needed Him, that He had a plan worked out. And so Jesus here, He says, you will go in and out, and then what does He say? You will find pasture. You see, for a sheep, that's the best thing ever, because that means it's time to eat. That means that the sheep were worried that they wouldn't have food. That's what they needed. They needed to be comforted and understand that they had something that was provided for them. So the door offers and provides provision. And for me, Josh Clifton, youth pastor at Northwest, had been praying for me for 9 months. And finally he said, you know what, after I have my breakdown, the first thing, I just wanted to do something. I wanted to serve. So the first thing that I did, security team. Imagine that. Your church is protected by this guy. Alright? Batman. Alright? Security team. Then I became a greeter. And then all of a sudden, Josh said, hey, I've got a youth group class that I need somebody to take. Junior high class. We're going to call it Ignite. And he says, I need a teacher because the people that have been in there have been showing Veggie Tales to 7th and 8th graders. I need someone to come in and actually pump some life into it. And he's like, never heard me teach before. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. Why don't you come up Wednesday night, just check out the youth group, and then Sunday, you know, we'll... So Wednesday I get up there and he says, I'm glad you're helping with the youth now. I was like, well, I didn't think we signed on yet, but okay. He says, we'll start Sunday. I said, okay, I'll sit in there Sunday and then I'll teach the next one. And so I got handed this Ignite Junior High class. God had made a provision. And it was that Ignite Junior High class that Brittany and I got involved in. And from there it grew. We worked with it for 3 years and this is where we are at now. See, God had made provision and set things up because He is the door. The door protects. The door gives peace. The door then provides. He makes provision down the road. And we're not talking about just financial situation. We're talking about spiritually. In your daily walk, He makes provision. He does not leave us alone. He makes provision. And then He goes on and says, you will find pasture. And then, notice, the thief comes only to steal and kill. I came that they may have life. And what I like about that is He doesn't end it there. They may have life and have it more abundantly. It's not just living. It's not just going through your day or being able to get through your day, but that there is joy to be had. There is peace to be had. There is excitement. There is passion to be had when you have the door. Oh, to go through your day and then to have it abundant. Some people just say, oh, well, I woke up today so I can be thankful. No, you woke up today and you got things to do. There is action. That's why I cannot sleep past 7 o'clock. There are things on my mind. We've got things to take care of. There is things to be done at the church. We got stuff to do, people. You see, because the door not only gives you peace, not only gives you provision, not only gives you protection, but the door gives you a purpose. If there is no door, the sheep don't have a purpose to go in and out. Understand that we have something to accomplish as a church family. We have something to accomplish as individual Christians. There's not just one big vision. There's individual visions that feed into one massive vision. We have a purpose because there is a door. You see, we don't have a purpose and that gives us a door. The door gives us the purpose. Albert Einstein was on a train and everybody recognized him. It's in his famous days. And so everybody saw Albert Einstein on the train. He had boarded. And he all of a sudden realized he lost his ticket. And he's fumbling through his stuff and trying to make sure, you know, because the conductor is walking around checking everybody's ticket, make sure their identification matches out, where they're going, all that good stuff. They're on the right train. And so everyone's checking tickets and the conductor's moving down the line. And he notices that Albert Einstein fumbling, looking through his stuff, checking his pockets, everything. And he says, "It's okay, Mr. Einstein. We know who you are." And he says, he looks at the man and he says, "I know who I am too, but I don't remember where I'm going." Sometimes we have to remember not only who we are, we are saved by the Savior, but what is our purpose of being saved by the Savior? It is not simply to come and fill a seat on a Sunday morning or to just go through the motions and continue. See, I was there. I was saved. I was going to church. Everybody that looked on me from the outside said, "Whoa, he has it figured out. He is a good Christian. He makes it every Sunday." But what was the action? What was the purpose of being saved? There is action behind it. There are things that need to be done. We have got to understand what our purpose is today. Whether you are 7 years old or whether you are 99 in here, there is still something to be done because we breathe. Because we continue to wake up. There is not the thankfulness to be because we just woke up today and we can just get through and go back to sleep tonight. No, it's because we woke up today. Now we have to serve. Now we have to have a purpose. There is a purpose to continue to live. And that is what the door provides, is our purpose. You know, I want to finish up. I told you where I got my peace. I told you that God had made provision. There was a situation, there's a seventh grader that I knew. And this seventh grader went to school and he made a bad choice. He brought money and he paid another student money for marijuana. Decided that he was going to try this drug. I mean, people were smoking it. It was what a lot of them were doing. And he made a decision to buy some. And the young man said, "Okay, when Monday rolls around, I'll bring it to you." Well, that Sunday, the young man walks into a Ignite Junior High class that had just been taken over by a dashing young man named DJ Pope. I had prayed Saturday night. I said, "Lord, just let us know that this class is what we're supposed to be doing." And you know what? I don't do this necessarily just specifically like this. It's more a generality. "Lord, we love for people to get saved. Please save people." But this night was different. Once again, I found myself in that carport, the same place that I had given it up and said, "Lord, take it." And I remember praying, "Lord, I want you to save one person. Tomorrow during class, I need you to save one person. I need you to confirm, I need you to know that this is the class that you want me to take, that you're going to do something here." And on Sunday morning, this young man, who I had not known before this day, walks in. We had 18 students there. Gave the gospel presentation. We said, "If you'd like to know Jesus, if you'd like to learn more about it, if you'd like to accept Him today, go ahead and raise your hand." And we have one hand in the back. And I had the young man that was helping me, the now the youth pastor at Northwest Baptist, Dylan Sims, takes this young man out, talks to him, and the young man accepts Christ that Sunday. And come to find out, he goes to school on Monday and tells the young man who brought him the drugs, "I'm not going to take it." The young man is Owen Potlitz and he's sitting right there. The Lord protects. The Lord gives peace. The Lord provides. And the Lord has a purpose. You know, there's a door that I had to choose. There's a door that young man had to choose. Understand, there's only one door that there is a choice for. Will you choose that door today? Will you understand what the door means? "Behold the man, I am the door of the sheep." If you'll go ahead and stand, heads bowed and eyes closed as pastor comes, I pray that you respond to the door this morning.
Just there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the word has been brought today, and I tell you, God is moving in hearts. Maybe there's someone here today that needed that reassurance today and needed that focus. That we as sheep, we have a door. Folks, there's no other way. Money is going to bring that peace. Status is not going to bring that peace. Things, materials, they're not going to bring that peace. Oh, but there's a door. And His name is Jesus. And as this message has been brought, and even the personal application that we've seen and testimony of it, it all points to who Jesus is. And today, is your heart pointed to who Jesus is? You know, this invitation and this time is a time for us to respond to Him. Maybe you've known Him as Savior for quite some time, but you're missing that purpose. And maybe today you just need to get on a knee and say, Lord, I want that purpose. I want to come through that door again. Maybe you're missing that peace. And it's been a long time, and maybe today you need to come back to Jesus and surrender it and not just say, sorry, but Lord, I want to be there with You. I want to walk with You. This is that time. And the most important thing that we can do right now is respond to Jesus. And we're going to sing and we're going to open up the altar. I'll be down front. If you need to know that personal Savior, we want to show you. Because He brings life and He brings it more abundant. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now as Your word has been brought, that we would now move as Your Spirit directs us. And God, I pray that we would take joy in the door. Lord, move now as only You can, for it's in Your name we pray.